Thank you, Mr. Bedetti. And good afternoon, everyone. It is afternoon. Yes, it is. Good to be here with everybody, and welcome back to our travelers, you know. Sounds like, looks like you had a good time. So, good to be here with you all today. You know, great, good sermon that, Tom. Enjoyed that. Passover is closing in on us pretty quickly. You know, there's a strong movement in our country right now by some in influential positions to try to discredit Christianity and people of faith and the Hebrew Bible. And we can be assured that it's driven by Satan. And we know that, right? And the people that's in positions in government that have the ability to make decisions for this country are making decisions that are influenced by Satan. We know that they're trying to take away the tax-exempt status of most churches. They're trying to do that. And they're also trying to take away the tax deduction from donations that people give to religious organizations. And they do that because they're trying to reduce the amount of influence that Christianity has on society. I mean, that's frankly what's being done. But right now, our country is being highly influenced by pressure groups. I mean, they're by the abortionists, by those that are in the gay community, those who just don't want Christianity to rule their lives. You know, if we think about and look at Romans 8:7 for a moment, it shouldn't surprise us a lot. Let's take a glance at Romans 8:7. You know, we really don't know how much longer we're going to have free reign to preach the gospel. But in Romans 8:7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means the mind is naturally opposed to God's way of living. And it says it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can't be. It says those who are not in the flesh cannot please, or those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, that statement means that those who have their minds on the fleshly things of this world and not on the higher things of God are against God. They can't understand God's ways. You know, we have online censorship, and the church has actually had some problems here and again on YouTube about posting certain programs because they were censored by whoever is controlling YouTube. And so we don't know how long the church is going to have free reign to preach the gospel. But we are in a battle for God's way of life. We are in a battle for God's way of life. And there's also has been talk in the past about taking children away from families who want to train their children in Christian ways. So, you know, we say to ourselves, can this really be? You know, can this happen in the United States? Well, the thing about it is our nation's character is changing. Our nation's character is changing. And how should we react to what's going on in the non-religious world around us? How should we react to that? Do we need to protest in the streets? Do we need to take up arms? Do we need to overthrow the government? Well, or should we just stand by and watch it happen. How do we fight back in a situation like this? The title today is Come Out of This World. Come Out of This World. And I put a subtitle in also that says Stay Separated from the World, because we are out of the world. You know, we're out of the world as far as being part of the world. So we need to stay separated. Stay separated. We need to remember the words of Christ when he was on trial before Pilate. When Pilate asked him in John 18:33, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in verse 36, Christ gave Pilate his answer. So let's look at John 18, verse 36. John 18, verse 36. This is what Christ answered. He said to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world, and if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." You know, evidently, Pilate understood some of what Christ was saying because he was willing to let him go. He was willing to turn him loose and let him go free. Because at that time, if anyone said publicly that they were going to be the king, well, that would be an instant admittance that they was going to overthrow the government. But that isn't what Christ said. He says, "My kingdom is not from here." You know, if we're truly part of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ's kingdom, we need to realize that we are not part of this world either. We're not part of this world either, just as Christ was not part of the world. We are affected by what goes on in the world, as Christ was. You know, he was affected by certain things that was going on around him. But we have little control over what happens in this world. And we weren't called to rule the world at this time. Jesus came into the world knowing what his fate was going to be. He knew that in the end that he was going to suffer and die. Can you imagine living with that kind of a pressure, knowing what your end was going to be? I mean, he could read in Isaiah, I believe it's in 53, how they were going to treat the Messiah and how they were going to kill him. But he had to go through those 3.5 years and probably earlier in his life of knowing that he was going to be suffering a terrible death. So he knew what his final outcome would be, which was his resurrection and his place at the right hand of God the Father. And when Christ was on the stake, he knew that he had accomplished his mission. He knew at that time, remember when he said, "It is done, it is finished." He knew he had accomplished his mission. And he had become, and he was, and is the Savior of all kind, all mankind. Let's look at John 3:16 for a moment. John 3:16, it's a familiar scripture to us all. We see it, you know, casually displayed at odd areas, sometimes on road signs as we drive by. It says John 3:16. At football games, sometimes there's a guy holding a sign up, says John 3:16. But what does it really mean to anybody? You know, they don't think about it. John 3:16. And 17. I think these two verses, we need to remember that these two verses go together. And it's important that we always put John 3:17 with John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's usually all that is on the sign. But in verse 17, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You know, Christ wasn't here to condemn the world. He wasn't here to, send everybody to the grave. He was not. It says, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reason he came, is so the world could be saved, or those people that's in the world could be saved. Christ had the promise of his Father to resurrect him. Christ knew that. He knew he was going to be resurrected. And I'm sure that promise helped him carry through his mission that he had to face. And you know what? It's the same promise that we're given. We're given the same promise that Christ was given, that promise is that we're also going to be resurrected if we stay true, stay loyal, and follow God's way of life. You know, we're promised that when we were baptized. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Of course, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the promise of the resurrection and a place in God's family, we are also promised. We're promised that. We need to remember what Christ prayed in John 17:15. Let's look at John 17:15. You know, and sometimes we forget this, I think, but we need to have this high on our priority list. And you'll be reading this as you go through the Passover services, probably. But in John 17:15, he says this. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So, you know, at times when we're being, you know, under a lot of stress and maybe going through trials that we really don't want to go through, we want to be removed from them. We want to be taken out of the world. But here Christ prayed to God his Father and says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You know, we're left here in this world so we can build godly character and combat Satan, just as Christ combated Satan and overcome him. He overcame Satan. And we know that by following Satan's way, it only leads to misery and despair, unhappiness, and failure. But he goes on to say, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. You know, that's what Christ prayed, that he should keep us safe from the evil one. Verse 16, and they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. You know, we've been sent into the world just like the disciples were sent into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Now, when Christ said he sanctified himself, the word sanctifying means that he is set apart for holy purposes. That's what the word sanctified means. You are set apart for a holy purpose. And he goes on to say then, and they also may be, or that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we are also set apart for a holy service, for a holy service. We are set apart, we are sanctified, just like Christ was sanctified, for a holy purpose. And it says, by the truth. So the reason we are set aside is because we understand the truth, and the truth has been revealed to us. You know, the truth of God's plan for mankind. You know, the days, the holy days, as you go through all the holy days, they represent the whole plan of God. And those who are not called, I'll say, really don't understand the plan of God and what it's all about. So in verse 20, he goes on to say, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know, that's us. We believe in Christ through the words of the disciples that he was praying for. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. So, you know, if we think about and talk about being chosen by God, he chose us to be set apart. He chose us to be sanctified from the rest of the people in the world. I mean, that's a pretty special place in the world. And if we read verse 15 and 16 again, it says, I don't pray that you take them out, but I pray that you protect them. I pray that you set them apart for a holy purpose. That's what our job is. And that's why we were called. So seeing what's going on in the world around us is like the society that Lot was in, and also Noah, before the destruction of the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're going to look a little bit at the situation in Sodom. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. Want to go to 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, and I'd like to start in verse 4, and I'm going to quote this from the New Living Translation. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, for God did not spare even the angels when they sinned, and he threw them into hell, in gloomy caves and darknesses until the judgment day. So we know that the angels that rebelled against God, Satan and those angels, they were thrown down to the earth. They were thrown out of heaven. They were removed. God loved those angels, but when they rebelled, he had to take matters into his hands. Verse 5, it says, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and his family of seven. So things got so bad in the ancient world before Noah that he had Noah build the ark, and then he flooded the whole world, and all life perished. It says, Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So Noah told the world, he was preaching those 120 years about God's righteousness, but the people just wouldn't listen. Then God destroyed the whole world of ungodly people with a vast flood. In verse 6, he said, later he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into heaps of ashes and swept them off the face of the earth. You know, I wonder how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was, because there's areas of this country that's getting as bad or worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here, that's what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what makes people think that it won't happen again? Something to think about. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. There it tells you why he did that. He made an example out of those individuals. Verse 7, but at the same time, God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a good man who was sick of all the immorality and the wickedness around him. You know, it's like us living in cities that we know this goes on, but we've got to keep ourselves separated from those types of things. And it vexes us. You know, it said it vexed Lot that he was living in that kind of a world. You know, it bothered him, but no one would listen to him. So instead of changing all those people's minds, God removed Lot and his daughters out of the city and destroyed the whole city with all the people. Verse 8, it says, yes, he was a righteous man who was distressed by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. I'm sure that's the way many of us feel. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Matthew 5. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Again, this is from the New Living Translation. It puts it this way. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Have you ever been persecuted or made fun of for keeping the Sabbath, for eating clean and unclean meats, for keeping the holy days? You know, for even keeping God's laws. You know, this is talking about us. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile, and according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, revile means to curse, to insult, to heap reproach, or slander on a person. So it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, they made fun of the prophets. And if you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the major prophets, you can see how they were treated in Israel. You know, most of them ended up with tragic deaths. I don't know how many times it was Jeremiah was thrown in the pit, or Isaiah was thrown in the pit. Yeah, and he was going to be left there to die, but God saved him out of the pit. In verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. You know, we may not go out with signs on our back. You ever see these people walking down the road that has signs about repent or go to hell or whatever it is? You know, we have this one guy in this one town that we're from. I mean, it's like all through the week he's standing out on the corner with this John 3:16 sign, you know, and honk if you love Jesus and that type of thing. But, you know, that's not the thing. You know, when we're out in the world for people to see, they know we're different. We act different. We do different things than they do. And they may not understand it, but that's a light to the world. That's the salt of the earth. You know, God takes, when you salt something, you don't take a handful and just drop it on top of what you're going to eat. You sprinkle it around. And that's what God has done with us. He sprinkled us around all over the world, actually. And we're the salt of the earth. A little bit here, a little bit there. People may not know and understand why we're different or why we do what we do, but that's an example to those people. Verse 15, it says, don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know, in the end, they're going to say, well, you know, this person here, you know what they did? They went to church on Saturday. What do you think God's going to say? You know, hey, great. That's what we wanted them to do. You know, well, they kept these crazy holy days, you know. And when they're trying to condemn us for doing things like that, then they're going to be praising God, actually, and you for doing what God has asked us to do. You know, our job is to be an example to those that are in the world, to show that God blesses those who follow his ways, and will be living examples for others to see. And we are also tested, and we develop godly character as we go through the tests, but that's what we're here to do. We're here to learn. We're here to try to learn to practice those things that we read in Galatians 5:22, you know, those nine fruits of the Spirit, or the nine items that make up the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if we go through those before Passover and read each one of those and ask yourself, how am I doing? Is my love what it ought to be towards other people? How about my patience? You know, how about the joy that I show? You know, there's nine of them: love, joy, you know, patience, and, you know, the other ones. But go through that list and look at them and ask yourself how we are growing. How are we doing? Are we using those to develop the character that God wants us to develop? Do we have lasting dedication to God's way of life? Are we dedicated to this way of life? You know, it'd be a shame. My wife and I have been in the church for, I don't know, 50-some years. And wouldn't it be a shame to go 56, 57, 58 years and then quit? I mean, why would you quit right when you're getting close to the end? You know, we don't know when Christ is coming back, but we know one thing. It's 50 years sooner than it was when we came into the church, right? I mean, there's 50-some years closer than we were when we came into the church. We don't want to give up now because we're close to the finish line, whether we die or whether Christ comes back. You know, don't give up and quit after spending all this time learning and God being with us all those years, God blessing us and giving us blessings, God caring for us when we're sick, God caring for us when we needed a job and didn't have a job, God caring for us when there was a storm and he protected us from the storm. Or I've had a couple times we're driving home late at night, like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and be half asleep and not remember how I got home. I mean, that's crazy, you know, but that's the way my job was at the time. And I'm sure God protected me all those years. And think about what God has done and blessed us. We don't want to give up. That should make us stronger. That should make us realize that God is working with us. So no matter what, we don't want to quit. You know, we're getting close to the finish line. When things get tough, do we have the courage and the will to endure? Will we endure to the end? I want to look at an example, the example of Peter. On the night that Christ was taken, Peter denied that he knew Christ 3 times. You remember the situation. But it wasn't once, it wasn't twice, but Peter denied that he knew Christ 3 times. And we see that he didn't pass at that time the test of courage. And he didn't pass the test the way he thought that he was ready to be tested. So let's look at, are we as courageous as we think we are? You know, we'll not know until we're going to be put in that situation. But, you know, would we buckle like Peter did at the last minute? We don't really know until we face that challenge. I pray that we all are strong enough to endure any challenge that we might face in the future. So let's look at Peter's challenge in John 13. Let's go to John 13. You know, and this, as we read through the situation of Christ being taken and the apostles or the disciples fleeing, you know, it's a section of scripture that we need to read and think about and put yourself in the place of the apostles. But in John 13, starting in verse 37 and 38, we see that Peter thought that he had the courage to stand up to whatever challenge that he was going to have to face. Even death, he said. But when it came right down to the actual time to face the challenge, he buckled to the pressure. And again, like I ask, how would we do if we faced that same challenge? Peter thought that he had the courage and the will. So verse 37 says, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And I'm sure Jesus looked at him and said, hey, Peter, I know something about you that you don't know. You know, he said, Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And I'm sure Peter must have kind of took him back a little bit and was like, nah, you're wrong about that. You know, I wouldn't do that. So we see that he didn't pass the test of courage the way he thought that he was going to be ready for. But as we know, he changed. How did he make that change? He changed. So remember, when Peter faced the challenge, he didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. The heart was willing, but the spirit wasn't strong enough to carry him through. But what happened after that? What happened after that? Let's look at John 20. John 20, starting in verse 19. John 20, 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now, this was the day that Christ was resurrected. Remember, he was resurrected the first day of the week when they went to the tomb on the first day of the week to roll the rock away, and it was already rolled away. Well, this was that same evening that Mary had seen Christ. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the apostles were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So here are the disciples all in a room. They thought maybe that the high priest was going to start coming looking for them. You know, they already killed Christ. And so they were gathered together because they thought the Jews may hunt them down and do the same to them. So they were gathered together in a room. Verse 20. And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Wouldn't you be too? You know. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't on the day of Pentecost. It was that first day of the week when Christ was resurrected and came back and talked to them. So all the disciples except Thomas received the Holy Spirit at that time. He said to or he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sin of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So Peter ended up assuming the leadership role, as we see in Acts 1:15 on the day of Pentecost. And Peter was a different man at this time. And when he was tested this time, he stood up to the challenge. You know, we want to be like Peter. We want to stand up to the challenge that's before us. And we've also been given the same Holy Spirit that the disciples were given. We're given that same Holy Spirit that Christ gave to Peter and the rest of the disciples. God has given us his strength through the Holy Spirit that we have received by the laying on of hands. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's what we have to do. We have to endure to the end. So we need to settle in our minds that we're going to face the problems ahead of us and that we will come out a winner. We will stand when we are tested because we have God's Holy Spirit to help us. And we need to be determined to pass the test. In verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, "The days of tribulation will be like no other time in history." Are we ready for those days? You know, we've seen some of the destruction that happened in Turkey the past couple weeks. The last count, there was over 20,000 people that were killed in that earthquake. And don't know how many was in Syria. But, you know, those times are coming. Things are getting worse around the world. And we need to be ready to have endurance. And we need to be close to God. And that only comes through prayer, Bible study, and fasting. That's the only way we can do it. Matthew 24, 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Verse 44, it says, "Therefore you also need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." How many times have we heard these verses? How many times have we read these verses? You know, in the years that we've been in the church, we've heard them over and over again. But do we think about them? Do we think about these verses? You know, do we heed the warning? And then right after Matthew 24, in Matthew 25 is the parable about the 10 virgins. You know, the 10 virgins, all of them fell asleep, but there were only half of them that woke up and were actually ready to go on with the bridegroom. Let's continue to be the light to the world and the salt of the earth. You know, we are not part of this world. We're different, and we don't fit in. James 1:27. It says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So those are three things that we can do as Christians. You know, visit orphans, visit people that need help. Give help to those that you can give help to. There's plenty of people that need our prayers. I don't know if anyone besides Paul knew Joe Simkoviak. He was a friend of ours up in Ohio, but he died Wednesday night of heart failure. So, you know, Joe, he was in his 80s, I believe, but still he was in pretty good shape for being 80. But it was just kind of a shock, you know, because he had been in pretty good health. But we never know when the last breath will come. So we need to be ready. We need to stay close to God through daily prayer, through Bible study, asking to be forgiven of our sins. And we will hopefully be in God's eyes unspotted from the world. The rule of Satan in this world is coming to a close. And he's roaming around like that lion that's looking to devour who he can. You know, a lion stalks the animals that are on the outside of the flock, outside of the group. He's looking for the ones that go out away from the group. Instead of being close, instead of being part of that group and everybody protecting everybody else, a lion is looking for the weak. He's looking for the weak to take them down. And that's what they do. The ones that's wandering out by themselves and straying into areas that are unprotected by the shepherd. You know, God doesn't really protect everyone that strays away from the fold. You know, they have to learn lessons on their own sometimes. But let's not let Satan devour us. And let's be up to the challenge. Let's set in our minds what we're going to do when we're faced with that tough situation. You know, we have a tough job ahead of us, and it takes work on our part to stay close to God. It does. We have to work at it. However, that should be our number one priority, is trying to stay close to God. Number two is developing the mindset that we are going to always trust God in whatever we do. We need to trust that God's going to be with us. Again, I've had situations in my life working out by myself where I needed God's help. And I've done everything I can do to try to correct certain situations. And I just prayed about it in the field. And it seemed like all those times that God came through and we got the matter straightened out, the situation straightened out. God is always with us no matter what we do. He wants what's best for us, and he'll never give up on us because he wants us in his family. You know, again, if we read John 3:16 and 17, God gave his son for the whole world. So I want to end with a couple promises of Jesus that Christ has made to us. And we always need to remember these promises. Romans 8, I think, is one of the most encouraging chapters in the New Testament. And it should be one of the places that we turn to and go for to look at encouragement. When we need encouragement, when we need protection. And it would be good to memorize that Romans 8 is the place to go. If you can't memorize the verses, which is fine, just memorize the area. And let's look at that for a moment. This is called the Holy Spirit chapter. But let's look at Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26, and this is, of course, talking about the Holy Spirit because this is the Holy Spirit chapter. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, do you ever get on your knees and pray, or even if it's a situation where you're not on your knees, but you pray, you know you need help. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us and help us through those times, because it said here, it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, "How can he who searches the heart knows what the mind and the spirit is? Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we have someone making intercession for us. You know, it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. Remember, he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God." You know, that's one of those memory scriptures that we probably, most of us, do remember. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We need to keep that in mind. "To those who are called according to his purpose." You know, we've been called according to his purpose to be in God's family, to be the children of God and the brother of Jesus Christ and sisters. Verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, to be predestined, if he called someone to be in his family and we respond, then we're predestined to be in God's family. He didn't call us from birth necessarily to be in the church. But if we responded and came into the church and are baptized, then we are predestined to be in that resurrection. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe that? If God is for us, who can be against us? There may be a lot of people against us, but there's not going to be a lot of people that prevail against us. We're going to come through in the end because God is for us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Christ gave his son so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And he wants us to be in his family so bad that he gave his son, and his son was sacrificed for us. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We are God's elect. We have been baptized, and when we are baptized, we are called the elect of God. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. He's there to advocate our behalf. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, you know, even if we die, we've got a promise of being in that resurrection. And that's what we're battling for. We want to be in that resurrection. So it says, death isn't going to separate us from the resurrection. Death didn't separate Christ from the resurrection. Christ had to die before he could be resurrected. It says, nor the angels, they aren't going to separate us, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's stay separated from the world. Let's guard our ways, and let's endure to the end. We don't know for sure what the new year is going to bring. We don't know the things to come, but we do know one thing. There's going to be challenges in this coming year. And we know something else, that God is going to be with us through all these challenges. And he will bring us through. And we look forward to the return of Christ. And God will be there for us, and he'll see us through at all times. Have a good Sabbath.